This morning we continue our breakaway from the book of Acts, and we'll wrap up this study on end times and things that are happening around us. And we want you again to take the same attitude that I was very, very much blessed to hear from many of you over the course of the week of listening and learning about prophecy and what the Bible has to say. I was greatly encouraged by many of the comments that you made concerning the desire to get into prophecy. And that's always great, and it's scriptural, I believe. There's two people in the Bible that God specifically says, thou art beloved. And one is Daniel, and the other one is John, the author of the book of Revelation. And Jesus, the scripture says, is the spirit of prophecy. Jesus told his disciples right before he left, I told you these things in advance, that when they come to pass, you will know that I am He. Peter tells us in his epistle that God has revealed things to us through prophecy in advance that we might understand the surety or the steadfastness or the reliability of the Bible. Prophecy, without error. There are no inconsistencies. The Bible is more advanced than tomorrow's newspaper. And we approach it in that reverence and in that understanding. And the title of the message this morning is Turn on the Lights. And we hope that this morning you will understand more about prophecy. And if you were not here last week, we would encourage you to get the tape, because we're going to jump right in where we left off. For some of you visiting, it's going to kind of seem like a little confusing, a little difficult. But by nature of the study, we're just going to need to do it that way. We encourage you to get the tapes. They're free of charge. Just ask for them. You can get last week's and this week's and put it together, and it'll make sense. But I want to draw your attention this morning to the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. And we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. That's going to be really the theme of our study. And then we're going to look into what's happening concerning the world around us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 5. Paul the Apostle tells us there, you brethren, and that's Mr. and Mrs. Brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. He's talking about the coming of the Lord. For you are sons of light and sons of the day. And Paul goes on there to give us a great, great study and admonition concerning the last days. You see, the church in Thessalonica thought, by doctrine of error, by many that were there, that Jesus had already come back. There were many teaching that he had already come, and you missed it. And Paul writes the letter to the church at Thessalonica, and he tells them some very interesting and powerful things concerning the end times. And we'll get into that this morning. You've heard this before from me. It's because it made such a radical impact on me. And you're going to have to be patient while I share it again. Quite a while back, I was watching a public television special, PBS, Channel 28, on the program Nature. I love that show. And we're watching it, and there's the camera zooms in, and it's talking about the mechanics and the biology of a cheetah. And this cheetah's ripping across the plain. And the camera backs away into a broader view on your TV set, and there's an ostrich in front of that cheetah running for its life. And that ostrich came to a place where there was a hole and planted its humongous legs, stopped, and stuck his head, her head, its head, in the hole. Well, coming at about 62 miles an hour, the fastest land animal, the cheetah, flares back its teeth and gets that ostrich and begins to dismantle that ostrich. For some reason, that ostrich thought, you know, if I just put my head in this hole, everything's going to be just fine. I don't want to know. I don't want to see. Maybe he'll just go by me. And at the same time, that cheetah's saying, Lord, thank you for providing that hole right there for that bird to stick its head in. And the end of the story was the ostrich was the lunch for her cubs, and it sustained the family. And the point is this, a lot of Christians A lot of people don't want to hear about prophecy. They don't want to get into it. Don't tell me those things. It scares me. Mikhail Gorbachev, a year before he was exited from office, said to the Supreme Soviet gathering, "The Soviet advancement is becoming easier because the Americans desire or have a strong desire to not want to know." Isn't that true? We don't want to hear about what's going on. Don't tell us that the Soviet Union is still building Typhoon-class nuclear submarines with one of them that could cover 200 cities within the U.S. I don't want to know that. Don't tell me that for 13 months the United States has lost the location of the Typhoon-class submarines still. I don't want to know that. It makes me nervous. I don't like to hear that stuff. Don't tell me, like we studied last week, that Vladimir Zhirinovsky is the one who's being looked at to take power in the next election, if that pans out to be true. I don't want to know that. We are so content in America. If you have not been abroad, you need to go just to see how awesome America is. America's still messed up in a lot of ways, but not nearly as bad as the rest of the world. This is a great and awesome land that God has blessed. But when you go abroad, you begin to see things and you begin to realize God has had his hand on the United States. But if you haven't been abroad, you begin to get a picture that the world is American. And America is all there is. Jesus must be a Republican and, or whatever, Democrat or whatever your persuasion might be. But it's American. Jesus is not American. In fact, the way things are going, Jesus is getting a little bummed at America, the way things are. But the fact of the matter is, we as Americans, it is famous, we don't want to know. We get up, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? And Jesus said, for all these things did the unbelievers seek after. We need to be careful. Prophecy reveals to us God's story in advance. He has given it to us that we might know the future. Jesus tells us concerning prophecy in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, starting in verse 16, and I'll read it all the way through to verse 9. It's very, very powerful. And I want you to hear this loud and clear. The scripture says here, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive..." I love the "we" statement of Paul. He was expecting the rapture to take place at any minute. "We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord." Now listen. "Therefore," or because of what he just said, "comfort one another with these words." It shouldn't alarm you. It should excite you. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren," he says to them in verse 1 of chapter 5, "you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Oh, really? Listen to what he says. "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, and let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober," that is spiritually sober, "putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "For God did not appoint or ordain us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, the Lord." We're going to look predominantly this morning where we would have picked up last week, and that is the things concerning the Great Tribulation period and some of the key indicators that we have pointing to us that that event is not all that far away. I believe in eschatology, that is the study of future things, for you Bible students. I believe that Jesus Christ could return for the church, the Gentile bride of Christ, at any moment. I find it extremely interesting that in the Bible it told us the very day that Jesus was going to arrive into Jerusalem and be heralded as king. That was revealed in the Bible. We covered it last week. Quickly, it was 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 BC, when King Artaxerxes Longimanus gave the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to Nehemiah, his cupbearer. From that day of that declaration, based upon Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, you could count 173,880 days to the day gotten up that morning in Jerusalem and said, today's the day that Daniel prophesied about, the Messiah should be coming. And on that day, Jesus Christ rode that little precious donkey into the city, and he stopped. And he said, O Jerusalem, he began to weep, if you had only realized that this was your day, but it was hidden from your eyes. How I would have loved to have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks around her wings, but you would not. And you shall be left desolate. They were expected to know that day. That was Christ's first coming. And the second coming, the very day, will be known. And a lot of people think, what? It's because in terminology, we get confused about this thing called the rapture and the second coming. The first coming to Israel was known. The second coming to Israel will be known. Daniel chapter 12 gives us the very day that Jesus Christ will return to rule and reign as king. What is not known is the day or the hour of the rapture. And you need to make that very, very clear. So we're going to be talking about things this morning that tell us about the second coming. Now, the rapture could happen before this service is over. It really could, and I'm hoping it does. The way my throat's going, I will not weather third service. This is a great time. The way my mortgage is going, I really want him to come back this morning. But we looked last week at the current events, the one that made a major impact, no pun intended, Shoemaker Levy 9, the comet, who this morning hits. Los Angeles Times, did you get the paper this morning? The first photographs taken by infrared detectors about the leading edges of the leading particles of the comet hitting. And they're hitting this morning, our time. And they'll continue, as we've mentioned, for the next 5 days now, starting today, 6 days in total, 21 complete impacts, not to mention thousands of particles. But this morning they announced, you saw it in the LA Times, that the plume and the explosion of the telescopes captured from the Canary Islands, I think that's off the coast of Africa, isn't it, Canary Islands somewhere? They were able to capture the as Jupiter turned around 10 minutes after the impact, the glow, the ignition was still in effect, and they were able to capture it on film. We're going to start seeing pictures of this stuff. And we covered that last week, and you can get the tape and hear more about that. But for the next 5 days now, those comets will continue to hit, and the biggest one hasn't hit yet, but the plume, they measured this morning 2,000 miles high above the Jovian atmosphere. That's awesome. And so the exciting thing is they don't know what's going to happen. We've never recorded something like this before. We talked about and we challenged ourselves asking, why now? Why is this happening now? Why has God given us the ability to record it now at this time of human history? We talked about the birth of Israel. Why now in our lifetime? Is Israel back in the land? We talked about the so-called peace process and the PLO. This week in your newspaper, Los Angeles Times, and in the European, the mayor of Jerusalem issued a warning. Why? Because Yasser Arafat made the decree that he is going within the next 2.5 weeks to pray on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Listen, some of you have been to Israel. You're not allowed to pray on the Temple Mount. You, being a Gentile, you can't carry your Bible. The guards will take your Bible. They won't allow you on the top. You can go up there, not without a Bible. You can't have your Bible. And if you pray, they'll break up your prayer and send you out of there. Nobody's allowed to pray up there. The Jews aren't allowed to pray up there. Yasser Arafat says, I'm going to pray up there. If he tries that in the next 2.5 weeks, all I can say is watch your news. The mayor of Israel said, the mayor of Jerusalem said, we will have at least 500,000 people there in a human wall to prevent him. Things could go, I don't think Arafat will do that. But interesting things. Watch your newspaper concerning the so-called peace agreement on the White House lawn. Doesn't sound very peaceful to me so far. We talked at length about the rise of Vladimir Zhirinovsky, the Russian or potential Russian leader, and his desires in his book called Dash to the South. Here we have a Russian static comet. Robert, I think it's the monitors. If you could kill those, we might be okay. Maybe not. We'll keep going. Jesus did it without a microphone, so we'll do it too. He is absolutely committed to going into the Middle East. He wrote in his book, Dash to the South, that he would invade. We covered that last week. Very interesting things. Watch the news. We covered also this thing called the European Common Market. We'll look into that more this morning. But they're looking for a leader. They're looking for one man. Their own words. In the news, we want an icon, a focal point to lead us. They're looking for that. We talked about the cashless system. We talked about the universal communications that William Gates, or Bill Gates, the founder of the Microsoft Corporation, I have heard in the company Teledesic that he has founded to make global communication possible between all peoples, no matter how primitive or how sophisticated. What an ambition, huh? That's something. I have heard by rumor that one of the little chants or slogans within the corporation is undo Babel. Undo Babel. Undo the Tower of Babel when God rained down confusion in foreign languages to people so that technology, he said, would not advance to the place where they would do whatever they imagined. Isn't that awesome? Why now? Why at this time? And so we're going to look this morning at this thing called the European Common Market or the Roman Empire or the Revised Roman Empire or what I like to call the Reformed Roman Empire. Jack, what are you talking about? Real quickly, it is recorded, and I want you to take notes on this because we can't cover all the scriptures this morning. I want you to go study. I don't want to feed you this. You go look. Besides, if you go look yourself, you will be better able equipped to share with your friends. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, the Lord reveals to us concerning the last governmental ruling entities of the world. He revealed the empires that would rule the world. I find this interesting. Some of you have heard this. I wrote it down. It made such an impression on me. On October 2nd, in 1992, I was sitting in an Iberia Airlines 747, and the stewardess came by. We're getting ready for takeoff, and she was handing out, the newspapers. She comes down the aisle, and she handed me the newspaper, and I opened it up, and I just had a religious experience because on the front of that paper was a picture of the cross, and on the cross was a faceless man with a crown of thorns on his head, and it had 12 thorns on his head. And underneath the picture, it said the suffering superstate. And it went on to tell you about the problems that the European Common Market are having in coming together. It's not working well, and they've had a rough time. They're trying to form a United States out of Europe. In fact, that's one of its names right now, the United States of Europe. But they've had hard times, and I believe they're going to have hard times until the Antichrist shows up. I think the Bible makes that clear. Daniel 2, Daniel 7 talks about this man. And by the way, I got a picture of him, the Antichrist. 2 weeks ago, I was at Albertson's, and and I was standing in line. Now, I don't buy these things. In fact, this is the first one I've ever bought. But I was standing in line, and maybe you saw it. I just started busting up, and the girl that's doing the check register goes here. She probably thought I was insane, but oh my gosh! I grab this thing, I look at it, and And I happen to have, thanks to the Inquirer, a picture, the first picture and the only picture of the Antichrist. He's right here. And you can see him. And the scary part is he looks a lot like me with a mustache. But as I looked at this, oh, by the way, it says that he was born with 666 in his forehead. And this is a special photo gathered by the Israeli intelligence agency, they say. But as I began to read this, I began to find out, you know, somebody's read their Bible because they were doing an okay job for a while about talking concerning the Antichrist. Listen, the Bible makes it very clear that we're not going to see this guy. I think that Bible makes it clear. Scripture says that he who now hinders, or the Holy Spirit now restrains, but when he steps aside in the Greek, then shall that wicked one be revealed. And I believe that will come at the moment of the rapture. The Holy Spirit will step aside and let the floodgate of evil go, as it's recorded in Thessalonians. But the European common market, the Bible says, is the platform from where this man arises. Why is that going on in Europe now while you're alive? Why? How can there be talk about global monetary transactions? Do you know right now the United States and Japan, according to the Economic or the Economist magazine, Japan and the U.S. are concerned about the European common market ever coming together financially, because their computer system will be able to allow them to make international global transactions in milliseconds financially, which threatens the buying ability of the United States and Japan from responding to an opportunity. Are you with me? We'll call the bank. Will the bank fund it? I don't know. We'll get the contract. We'll talk about this, and the bank will vote on it. Europe doesn't have to do that. Investors from the European community can be in Australia. They want to buy 50,000 acres of a ranch. EFT, electronic funds transfer, winds up in the bank in Sydney in milliseconds. No mediator, but satellites. The United States is concerned about that. It's going to take away our buying edge, our ability to respond to a good deal, so to speak. Interesting note. Concerning the rise of the Roman Empire or the European unification that's taking place right now, there's 12 nations. There's three that have applied, maybe four, could be 16. By the end of the year, it doesn't matter, because out of the group, 10 will arise. The Bible tells us in Daniel 2 and 7. We need to watch the news. But Europe's in a hard place right now. I want you to understand something. This is the latest statistics. As of June 30th, 1994, the European nations that are in the common market posted the worst economic state since the recession of 1945, U.S. News and World Report said. 18 million, I'm not going to ask you if you're unemployed this morning, but listen to this. 18 million people in the 12-nation confederacy are unemployed. 32% of Italy's workforce is unemployed today, as of June 30th. 32% of its workforce is unemployed. You think we've got it rough? Get this. 40% of Spain's workforce as of June 30th is unemployed. Violence is coming out. People are getting frustrated and angry. And we see a situation in Europe where the common market, they're asking for a dominant leader to be the icon representing the rest. The people are in turmoil. They want answers. What does the Bible say? The Bible says in the book of Daniel that he will destroy, the Antichrist will destroy many through peace and prosperity. There's a great need right now for somebody to set Europe straight, especially after this comment. Listen to this. The caption was, "Who will lead us?" The European leaders have stated that the sovereignty of the United States of Europe has become a mockery to the world due to Bosnia, and what is now becoming a worse fiasco is the possible allowance of Russia into NATO and its war machine. Interesting comment. Jacques Delors, he's the representative, you've seen him in the paper, of the European Common Market, or the USE. Jacques Delors, quote, says, "It has become apparent to us that if our state is to succeed, we mustn't look any further to the West for support unless there is a major catastrophe within Europe. America seems uninterested in Europe except for economic reasons. I think he's accurate on that. There just isn't a European policy in Mr. Clinton's administration. That's from the European, June 94. Europe says, you know what? The model, the democracy of America, they're not going to be helping us. We've got to do it ourselves. They're turning independent. They have a combined gross national product that puts ours in the shadows. We ought to treat them a little bit more nice, I think. But out of Europe will arise 10 predominant nations or leaders, the Bible talks about in Daniel 2 and 7 as horns. It's interesting to me, aren't there more than 10 predominant nations in the world? Sure. Have you heard anything called G7? G7, Bill Clinton just got done meeting with G7. G7 are the 7 top financial nations in the world, the richest nations in the world. Isn't there more than 7 nations in the world? Yeah, but money talks. And out of the conglomerates of the world, G7 exists. Out of the conglomerate of the European common market, 10 will arise. And from that 10-nation confederacy that rules and reigns, the Antichrist will come. The Bible says that the believers who come to know Christ during that period of time, that power will be given to the Antichrist, that he will overcome the saints that believe during that time. In fact, the Bible says that they'll be destroyed for their faith in Jesus Christ. But he comes on the scene with great peace. What about Israel? What role does he have with Israel? The Bible says in Thessalonians that he will stand in the temple in Jerusalem and declare himself to be God, and the world will worship him. Now, if I were you, I'd say, that's stupid, because no one's going to buy this thing that he's God. You got to remember, this man enters in on a crisis. This man heals the world financially, ecologically, and militarily. He's brilliant in all three of those areas. And if you don't think this world, this non-believing world, is capable of worship, turn on a rock concert someday. There's a lot of worshiping going on. There's a lot of things going on. And when somebody comes in and rescues a parade, they're going to get the accolade. People will acknowledge them. The Antichrist, the Bible says, is the most deceptive and devious man that the earth will ever see. In fact, he will be the physical representation, the Bible tells us, that Satan will dwell within him, inside of him, personally. He'll be the epitome of salesmanship and of ambassadorship. But Daniel chapter 2 tells us what this whole system and this global thing coming together looks like from a man's perspective. Listen to this real quick. Jot it down. Get the tape later. We'll do it fast. The scriptures, the Bible revealed the ruling empires of the world in advance for us in the book of Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel 2, it tells us there that there was a head of gold on a great and awesome statue. The head of gold is Babylon. Babylon the Great, that started in 606 B.C. And this great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, who was Babylon himself, he looked down and there were a chest and arms of silver. And that was the Medo-Persian Empire. And that empire began in 539 B.C. How did it begin? It destroyed Babylon. It overthrew Babylon. Then the Grecian Empire came along under the rule and reign of the still today revered the greatest military strategist in the history of mankind, Alexander the Great, who at 31 years of age threw himself on his bed and cried, had a full-blown temper tantrum because there were no more worlds and nations to conquer. Went out and got drunk, fell in the gutter, and it started rain that night. His attendants took him home, he caught pneumonia, and he died at the age of 31, the son of Philip of Macedon, Alexander the Great. And he, the Bible, before he was ever born, shows us that he was the belly and the thighs of bronze in Nebuchadnezzar's great and awesome statue of the world governing empires. But the Grecian Empire was overthrown by what empire? The Roman Empire whipped them. And that happened in 68 B.C. 68 B.C. And that is the legs of iron that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, in his vision. And then in Daniel chapter 7, it talks about the same series of nations that would rule the world, or kingdoms. You know, there's only been four. Are you aware of that? America doesn't rule the world. We need to wake up to that reality. Babylon, Medo-Persian, Grecian, Roman. That's it. Who beat the Romans? If the Grecians beat the Medes and the Medes beat the Babylonians, who whipped the Romans? Nobody whipped the Romans. They got weak in leadership. They got fragmented. They got slack. They caved in. It fragmented. And isn't it interesting? The scripture tells us in Daniel 2 and in Daniel 7, from that old empire will arise the last world governing empire. And it's of the old Roman Empire it speaks. All taking place and coming together in Europe. By the way, we can thank George Bush for revealing to us publicly a term that has been mentioned in church for at least 20 years that I've, or 17 years that I've been around. But George Bush, concerning the agenda of the European Common Market, of the United States of Europe, George Bush said, I'd like to introduce a new world order. And the hair on some of our necks stood up, because that is an ancient Babylonian desire from ancient Babylon. And there's an image that you have on your dollar bill in your pocket. Now, don't pull it out and flash your money around. Do it after service. But there's a pyramid on your dollar. And there's an eyeball at the top of the pyramid. And the pyramid is detached from the top. And that space will not be put, it has nothing to do with America. It has to do with the men who headed up minting the money for the United States and its agenda. The goal by the Bilderbergers, the Trilateral Commission of which Bill Clinton is a member, is a one world ruling reigning government, economically, financially, and military. That's why unconstitutionally, against the law, your military forces are at the command of United Nations generals. That's unconstitutional in the Constitution of the United States. That's illegal. No one's saying anything about it. We are never to submit our sovereignty in military rule to another nation. And it's happened. The start of it was Desert Storm. What's wrong with America? Why is America now so weak? Why? I stood on a taxiway talking with an F-18 fighter pilot in the flesh. And I asked that guy, do you think we need to cut back the way we're cutting back? And he said, we needed to cut back. But what scares me, he said, U.S. Marine Corps fighter pilot, he said, we have gone so far, the pendulum has swung the other way to where I'm really concerned. Oh, that's great. Thank you very much. The guy that's flying the fighter pilot, the plane that's supposed to defend my backyard, is really concerned. But remember, we don't want to know these things. Why are we weakening? People tell us it's financial reasons. It's true. The almighty dollar God is going under. We need to be focused. Man, I know we don't want to hear these things, but the Bible's got it laid out before us. Why is all this stuff happening now? Am I a doomsdayer? Absolutely not. You and I who know the Bible are excited to see these things because Jesus said, when you begin, I'd like to underline begin, to see these things come to pass, look up because your redemption draws near. And that's what's going on. We ought to be looking around saying, hot dog, here we go. Jesus said, now hang on, occupy till I come. We're not going to get robes and sit on top of the building this afternoon and wait, but we're going to do our thing. We're going to be husbands, we're going to be wives, we're going to be fathers, we're going to be mothers. We're going to be people that are committed to Jesus Christ. If you're sleeping at the wheel, it's time to wake up. It's time to get both oars back in the water spiritually and get going. It's time, the Bible says, Paul said, sin shall not have dominion over you. Let me ask you, are you being dominated by sin's wicked little string? When sin says to you, jump, do you jump? It's time for us to put our flesh on the back burner and stop thinking so much about ourselves. It's time for us to say, you know what, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And if he tells you something that is not comfortable or not affluent, are you able to respond to that? Are you able to follow? I read of a story of a great bald eagle on the Niagara. And a deer had fallen dead on this ice, and the ice had broken off, and the ice was floating down the Niagara. And this eagle was there. I guess it was struggling because it was still alive, and he was killing this thing. And the eagle got it dead, and he began to eat. And the warmth of that eagle's talons, its feet, began to melt the ice. And something happened where the ice began to refreeze again, and that eagle is chewing and eating this deer, and a man, a farmer or somebody, witnessed this thing where the guy yelled, he said, hey, watch out, old eagle! The falls are up ahead! And that eagle, of course, just kept eating away, and that eagle got right to the edge. And he lifted out those 8.5-foot wings and gave a thrust to get up off that ice to get away from that animal that was going to go over the edge, and his feet had frozen to the ice. And that eagle went screaming over the end. You may be hanging on something today, and you, man, I got to have this thing. If I don't have this, I won't be able to live. And oh, if I only had one of those, and if I only had him, or if I only had her. And the falls are just ahead. Jesus could come back today. We could die today. Something could happen. We could meet the Lord at the intersection of the street. Are you ready to meet him? It doesn't have to be the rapture of the church. It could be the intersection of the street. Are you ready? Things to consider. The Lord has warned us, and we see things coming to pass. I'm concerned when I turn on television. Yesterday, watching the Bugs Bunny Roadrunner Hour with my kids yesterday. And no announcement, no nothing. An advertisement cuts in. I guess it was an advertisement. It didn't say. And there's some famous rapper doing his rapping. And the message was, and I think I understand what they're trying to do, I hope. But I read between the lines. But these words were certainly the words that were coming out. You need to act great because you are great. You need to know that if anything's going to happen in this world, you are the one who will do it. You're special. Well, we are special. You mean a lot. Well, we do mean a lot. But you see, you put a little bit of salt in with the pepper to make it taste okay. And we watched this thing, and it went on for minutes and minutes. And it was all to do with how you can change the world yourself, the guy was talking about. You can do it yourself. You don't need anybody. And it ended with a splash on the screen of wording, individuality. You make it what you want it to be. And I looked at that, and I thought, you know, that's just great. A couple weeks ago, you turned on so-called Christian TV. I don't think there is Christian TV personally, but anyway. There's a guy on the show. I'm not gonna say his name. Sells millions of books. Telling me,
telling you that you can become a God. You can become a God. That's the mystery. The answer is you can become a God. And in the Garden of Eden, there was a slimy little guy saying, you can become a God. You know, you can become a God. And then I look at the cults, and major cults say, you can become a God. And I turn on TV, and the songs, their statements. Shirley MacLaine, standing in Malibu, you can rent the tape at the warehouse or the Blockbuster. I am God. I am God, she says. Good luck. I mean, it's like, I'm God. And God's looking over the cloud going, what is that? Isn't it interesting that the Antichrist will stand in the temple that's soon to be built? That the implements for the offerings in the temple have been made. I got a chance to see pictures of them. My brother just got back from Israel and showed me the pictures of these things. Can't touch them. They're encased, waiting for the day. They believe the temple's going to be built. The Bible says the Antichrist is going to stand in the new built temple and declare himself to be God. The New Age movement, there's nothing new about it. But isn't it interesting that the so-called church is starting to say, you can become a God too? And I ask you, why now? Why with comets? Why with Europe? Why with America? Why with Russia? Why with violence? Earthquakes? Why now? It just simply tells me I ought to be watching and waiting and be very ready. Let's pray together right now.